So to further the topic, Maulana Muhammad Ali Beg, who has come all the way from Tampa, Florida, will give us a talk about role of youth in the occultation, and that will be followed by a Q&A. Maulana Muhammad Ali Beg, alhamdulillah, has been active in the Tampa community in spreading Islam among the non-Muslims and Muslims and bringing the community together. So I would like to invite Maulana Muhammad Ali Beg to give talk about this topic.
Tainted by the things of this world, and they haven't their souls haven't been corrupted to the extent that when you go through life you lose your innocence and become tainted and your mind becomes corrupted. This is a unique attribute that they have that makes them really the backbone of any sort of revolution and any sort of uprising and standing up for the truth one can perceive of in this world. And that's the reason you see that it was the youth who were behind every revolution in this world, whether it's good or bad. Whether the outcome was good or bad, you see, it is the youth who are behind it because of the fact that they have the ability to change their view and to stand up for whatever view they take. And they have the energy to go forth to make this view apparent in the world. So this is a unique attribute that they have, and that's the reason we see that all revolutions, even Islamic, were achieved because of youth, even from the time of the Prophet. When you look at the Prophet, the people who came around him to accept his message and to leave the customs of the old and the ignorance of the old, the first people to change were the youth. Were the youngsters, those who were young, and they were able to get out of that ignorance and they used to come. So obviously, this is the reason that when we do speak of the role of the youth in the occultation of the Imam, it especially applies to them, even though in general it applies to all believers. And everyone has these responsibilities that I'm going to speak up right now. Salawat ala Muhammad. When we looked at the advent of Islam, in order to understand the occultation of the last Imam and what we must do there, first we must understand the role, the reason why he disappeared and why he's not with us, so that we can understand our role and our responsibility in paving the way to bring him back. And if you look at the history of Islam, you see that the advent of Islam and the Prophet, he came as leader for the people, not just as a guide. Allah says he uses a word for the Prophet, it is called Wali. Right? إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. That Allah is your Wali and His Messenger is your Wali. The role that He had in relationship to the people was that He was their Wali, and this role was called Wilayat. This is an authority from Allah. The main question in a man's life, you and me, is that when I lead my life, who makes the decisions for me in my life? On what principles is my life dictated? I mean, what principles dictate my life? Where do they come from? Are they based on what I think, what I believe in, what I feel is right? Or am I leading my life according to someone else's wishes? So this is when you have an authority, when you have an authority, when you take someone as a mawla or wali, it means that you lead your life according to the wishes of your wali. This is that meaning. So now, most people in life take themselves as their wali. They are the mawla of themselves. Meaning, who is your God? Allah says, have you seen him who has taken his desires as his God? his hawa, his desires, his whims, his fancies, his belief, what he likes and what he doesn't like, what I don't like, is my God that dictates my lifestyle. I live my life the way I want to. You see, in other words, my desires are my wali. That's what I follow. That's my authority. It dictates how I live my life. Now when Allah says that when you become a mu'min, when you become a believer, then the sign of a believer is that he rejects his own wilayat and submits himself to Allah's wilayat. This is a mu'min. This is how you go from being a non-Muslim, a non-mu'min, to a mu'min. You submit yourself to what Allah desires. This, obviously, everyone knows this, but I'm just building a premise to go where I want to go. And I just want you to know, obviously, you know, this is something that being here and you also being the students of Maulana Sartaj Zaidi, I know that until here, everyone should know what I'm saying right now. And so this is the reason. I'm just trying to build a foundation so I can come to a conclusion that will be able to help all of us. So now, we know that a mu'min is someone who submits to Allah's will, meaning my life, the decisions I make in my life are not made because this is what I want, but this is what Allah wants. So now, there are some issues, and if we clarify those issues, everything will become clear. Now, you see, when I say that we lead our life according to the way Allah wants, in terms of worship, it is clear. I pray, I fast, I go for Hajj, I pay fums, I do zakat, and all these things. It's very clear. And alhamdulillah, we can say that we do submit to Allah. But we see that life is not just the rituals of worship, but there are many aspects of life. Now, in other aspects of life, other than worship, how do we know what Allah wants from us? What is it that Allah wants from us? How do we know that? Where would we learn that? How would we understand what Allah wants? See, I want to make a decision in my life that I want to buy a house. I want to buy a house. Now, many mu'mineen are religious and they do want to see what Allah wants. But they found a shortcut to see what Allah wants. It's called istikhara. Right? So they take istikhara to see what Allah wants, whether this is what Allah wants or not. And they do that, whatever happens, it's istikhara, right? But you see, is that what Allah wanted us to do in making the decisions of our life? See, their intention is good. But is that what Allah wanted us to do? Is that how we find out what Allah wants? You see, this is where we come to the practical aspect of wilayat. Right? What does it mean to know what Allah wants, then to obey Him? Otherwise, how would you submit to Allah when you don't know what He wants? So this is the dilemma that many Muslims face. Right? And hence we see that, like for example, they use istikhara as a way of obeying Allah and what He wants. So obviously the intention is good, right? The reasoning is also good. But is that the method that Allah gave us? And this is where we see, no. That, you see, is wishes and the warmth of Allah from the believers. Where do we find that out? This is whole concept is called wilayat. This is the reason Allah did not say, only I am your wali. He said, I am your wali, and his messenger is your wali. So now what happens? You see, when Allah, he speaks about wilayat and authority, Allah at first says, I am your wali. So we understood, yes, we should obey Allah. He is our God, he is our master. But then he says, the messenger is also the wali. But Allah, your messenger is not God. You see, the authority is the same. But the object of the authority has gone down considerably from uluhiyat to mahluhiyat. From being God to creation. From creator to creation. Imagine this. How big a jump that is. Allah, you gave authority over to the Prophet, but he is not God. But you see, Allah says he is your wali, meaning he is your authority. Now, if Allah makes someone an authority, it means that if the authority other than Allah wants us to do something, then it has to be the same as what Allah wants and what Allah wills. Otherwise, if it's something other than what Allah wants, then Allah is asking us to obey someone who wants us to disobey him, which is an anomaly and a contradiction. And we know that that is not the case. So the messenger of Allah, you look at him, when he tells you something, then you lead your life according to that. And he did not end there also. Then he says, then you take him as your wali, or he is the wali of the believers who gives zakah in the state of ruku. And now you see that one more thing changed in the ayats. Until the Prophet, he took the name of the Prophet or his title. But when he came to the third wali, he did not even take the title, he gave an attribute. He gave an attribute and he says, listen, Allah's name Allah took. You see, I want you to analyze this act. Innama waliyukum Allah. When he came to Allah's wilayat, Allah took his name and said, Allah is your wali. When he came to the Prophet, he didn't take the name of the Prophet, he took his title and said, his messenger is your wali. And when the third wali came, he did not even take the name of his title. He gave an attribute to describe him. You know? And so you see that the vagueness has increased. You know, when it was Allah's time, it was specific. When it's the Prophet's time, it became a little bit vaguer. And when it came to Imam Ali alayhi salam, it became vaguer. Here even the title is not mentioned, an attribute is mentioned. But here's the deal. Allah mentioned an attribute. He described it with an attribute that no one else other than Ali could have. You see, to give zakat in the state of ruku breaks your prayer. In the prayer, one of the conditions is that you don't have excessive movements. So if you move too much, you break your prayer. So if anyone wants to duplicate that action, he cannot do it according to Sharia. That was once in a history action. That's why Allah described that action so that it can only point to one person. So we understood that there is a chain coming down here. And the chain from the top to the bottom is going from being specific to being vague and unspecific and unspecified. So now when we came down, my brothers, now understand. Until now, we understood here. So now, when the Imam went into ghaibat, what had happened? The problem that happened, doors that I won't be able to close in time. So I will go into this. What the problem that happened, right? And if you can send me a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali
Muhammad. When we see that the issue that happened with the prophet is that after the prophet, there was respect for his wilayat in his life. There was admiration for his wilayat. But the one thing that the Muslims did not have was an understanding of his wilayat. What did that wilayat mean? You know, we see that all Muslims submitted to him, but they did not submit to him for the same reason. Some did submit to him for him being the wali of Allah. Some others submitted to him because of other reasons which became apparent after his death. And the way it became apparent is that they took over. So they never understood what wilayat meant. So there was no understanding of wilayat. There was no submission of true wilayat. So now when you look at the history of the imams, all the imams, 11 imams before our last imam, you see, the whole imamah was spent in what? In making the people understand what this wilayat means. From the sentence of Man Kunto Mawla, Mahal Aliyun Mawla, until the 11th Imam, when he pointed out that in the ghaibat of the Imam, you go with those people who speak our hadith, because I am appointed on them by Allah. They are appointed on you by me, and I am appointed on them by Allah. So now, until that statement, you see, the whole concept was there to understand what this wilayat is. They have spent their lives, they have done their sacrifices to make this role apparent, so that we can learn this role. The reason Imam went into ghaibat is because the principles, the foundations that are needed to understand wilayat had been established by the imams. Even in the time of ghaibat, people did not understand fully the concept of wilayat, but at least the imams had established the principles by which it could be understood by mu'mineen who are going to come. And you see, that is how it grew. Now the issue that happens is this. After the imam, wilayat, as it went down in grade from Allah to the Prophet, went down in grade also from masoom to a non-masoom. And here is where the issue comes in our time, that people who do not understand say that, listen, this wilayat that we have, right, this wali al-faqih that we have, he is not masoom. And how can he be the wali appointed by Allah? If you see the ayah that I mentioned for you, just extend that ayah. You see how Allah is going down. He mentions Allah specifically. He mentions the Prophet by his title. He mentions Imam Ali with an attribute that can only be applied to him. And then when you come down to the 11th Imam, you see that he mentioned the next authority, an attribute that could be applied to anyone who reaches that position. You see, anyone who reaches those conditions that he described, he said, if a person has these conditions in him, then it means he is appointed on you by me and I am appointed on him by Allah. So now, here you see many people complain that, listen, he is not masoom, he is dead. And obviously they have a right to say that, because masoom, his knowledge is from Allah, and a non-Masoom, his knowledge is not from Allah. There's a big difference, right? Is there a possibility for a Masoom to make mistakes? No. Is there a possibility or probability of a non-Masoom of making mistakes? Yes. So we see that there is imperfection. But Allah, He gave examples in our own worship to make us understand this. You see, those who have gone to Hajj have learned this. Those who haven't gone to Hajj can think about this. When you go to the house of Allah, which is the Kaaba, when you look at the Kaaba, you know, you are obviously, at the moment, you are emotional. But if you look at it objectively, you think that, you know, the architecture in US is much better than this. This is just a house of what? Stones and mud put together. It's not even that impressive. If you look at the building that they're making in Dubai, right? People are amazed by that. And after looking at that, you go to the Kaaba, looking at it, architecturally, it's not impressive. Looking at the size, it's not big, awesome. But you see, can we tell anyone that, okay, you know what, because the other building in Dubai is impressive, let's make sajda there. So what makes the Kaaba so important? Is it the size of the Kaaba? No. Is it the enormity of the Kaaba? No. Is it the structure of the Kaaba? No. Is it the design of the Kaaba? No. Is it the engineering of the Kaaba? No. What is it that makes the Kaaba so important that we leave every other building and we prostrate towards the Kaaba? So the answer that is known to us, and we have been told and we have been made to understand, that the importance is not of the Kaaba, but the importance is of Him who ordered us to prostrate before the Kaaba. Just like the Kaaba is an example of something that might not be that great, might not be this, but because Allah ordered us to prostrate, we prostrate. The same issue is with Adam. Allah explains that in the Quran, prostrate before Adam. Adam is not, for example, older or better or anything like that. The only reason for the prostration is because Allah ordered it. Allah commanded it. So the importance is not of the building itself, but the one who's commanding us to follow it. That's what the importance is. And that is what people don't understand. That yes, when we say that the authority of the Wilayat-e Faqih is the authority of Allah, yes, He is not Masoom, but that is not why we're doing it. The reason why we're doing it is because the one who told us to do it is Masoom. The one who told us to submit is Masoom. So my brothers, understand this. This is the reason. This is how the authority has been transferred over time. And no one said, the Prophet is not equal to Allah. Can anyone say the Prophet is equal to Allah? No. Just like that, the Wali, who is Haqih, who is the Wali, the Alim, who is the Wali, he is not equal to the Imam. Just like that, he's not equal to the Imam. But his wilayat is not because of his knowledge or his greatness. His wilayat is because it has been given to him by the Masoom. This is what we need to understand. So now, what is the role? What is the role of the youth now when we come down to this after laying down this premise? Now the role of the youth is to establish that wilayat, because this is the system of the Imam. You see, the Imam is not just coming to take over a throne. wanted the seat of power, they were offered many times in the history of Imams to take over the throne. It was offered in the time of Imam Ali. It was offered in the time of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. It was told to him by one of the generals of the Abbasid army, who was a Shia. He told Imam that, listen, this is the time. Everything is free, everything is clear, no one's on the seat, take it while it's there. Right? He sent a letter to the Imam. He sent a letter to the Imam saying, this is the time, take the seat. It's empty right now, you can be the Khalifa and we can change all of this. The letter came to the Imam. When the Imam received the letter, without even opening it, he took it to a candle that was burning and burned the letter. And he told the messenger, go back and give him my reply, that this is my reply. If the Imam just wanted the seat, then they could have taken it a long time ago. No, the Imams are coming to establish the system Allah has set. That is what they're coming to do. So now our job is to establish that system in our own self, in our homes, in our masjids, in our communities. This is the job of those people who are here. So now even when we talk of Wilayat al-Faqih, we only speak of it in the global sense. Who's the Wali al-Faqih in the world? We can take the name and say it's Ayatollah Khamenei. May Allah protect us until the hastening of the Imam. So if you look at that, you see that, yes, that is, he is our leader for all our global affairs. But no, Wilayat even goes down further than that. It comes to our local affairs. In our local community, who is going to make decision for the people? Who has the right to make decisions for the other? For example, we want to do something. Who amongst us is going to make a decision? Are we going to decide that, or has Allah decided that for us? You see, this, my brothers, understand, it comes down here. Now the job of the youth is what? Is to establish an authority and say, no, we are going to listen to this person because amongst us, he is the one who fits most the criteria and standards of leadership. This is how you have people uniting under one flag. And this leadership is established everywhere you go. Otherwise, and we see this example in the life of the Prophet, every two people he used to send out anywhere, he used to make one of them in charge of the other. One of them in charge of the other. You have to have a leader. The issue is, who is going to be the leader? Who is going to make the decision? That is where the standards have been given, the conditions have been given. These are the conditions. If you see these conditions being fulfilled in someone, then you make him the leader. Now, what happens here? What is the role of the people here, the mu'mineen here? Let me explain that to you if you send me a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad.
5 minutes. I'm trying to end this, alright? What is the role of the believers now? My brothers, understand this. Imam Ali was given the charge of Muslim affairs in his life. Right? And you know what? No one can compare to him. I mean, there is no comparison. So now when we look at Imam Ali and we see the people that were with him, under him, you see he had people who were known as helpers, and he had people who were with him, but they were a problem. And every stage of the way they were a problem. For example, he identified the people of Iraq as being one of them, as people who were with him but disobedient. Now when you look at this and you see that Imam Ali, the way he talks about these people is such in Nahjul Balagha, and you see what he says, that here he's talking about people who are with him, under him, who fought for him, bled for him, sacrificed for him, left their homes for him, came with him. But Imam Ali is saying, وَلَوِدْتُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ فَرَّقَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِي. He says, how I yearn that Allah causes a separation between you and me. Now, I don't want to know you. You are people that I really do not want to be with. And then he goes on to explain this and says, وَأَلْحَقَنِي بَمَنْ هُوَ أَحَقُّ بِي مِنْهُ. He says, Allah, join me with those people who are more deserving of being with me. So you see that there is a difference between the people who are with the Imam. And what it means here is that there is a difference between those who call themselves Shia. Those who call themselves Shia, there has to be a difference. These are the helpers of the Imams. Being a helper is not just an action or a deed. Being a helper is not just an Allah. He says in the Quran, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kunu ansar Allah. O you who believe, be the helpers of Allah. This helpers of Allah is not just an action that you do, but it is a character that you have. It is a quality that you have. What is that quality? You see, a helper is someone who helps the Imam, who is there to help the cause of the Imam. He is not there to seek help from the Imam. Many people you see amongst ourselves, they seek help from the Imam. And you see that, because every time I've been to Ziyarat, and those who have, you know that. And this is an attitude one has when you go there. When you go there, what do? You have a list of things you want to ask from the Imam. Imam, I want this, I need this, I need this, help, help me, help me, help me. But tell me, how many people go to the Imam and say, Imam, I'm not here to get help, I'm here to help you. Who has that attitude? Who has that ideology? You see, this is a quality one has, not just an action. When you go to the Imam, you say, I'm not here to help you. I'm not here to get help from you, Imam. Because the fact is, the Imam has already helped them. The helper has understood that the Imam has already helped them. Imam has already helped them. He doesn't need to do anything more. What help has the Imam given him? See, this is what a believer is looking for, and the role of youth can be recognized in this. When a youth becomes a helper, he has understood that now the Imam doesn't need to do anything. The Imam has already helped him. And the way he has helped him is doing what? Because a mu'min is looking, all a mu'min is asking is to be given the opportunity to seek the pleasure of Allah. All the Imams do is they open the door. They give the mu'min the opportunity with their own existence. By being there, they give them the opportunity to gain heaven, to gain Jannah, and to gain the pleasure of Allah. So those When you look at the Imam and you look at Imam Hussein, you see Imam Hussein was not looking for those who seek help. Imam Hussein was looking for those who are going to help him. And when the helpers came, you see, the helpers did not ask Imam Hussein for anything. Why didn't they ask Imam Hussein? Because the Imam has given them the opportunity to fulfill their dream. The Imam has already given them the opportunity to fulfill their desire. This is what the Imam has already given them. So just by being in Karbala, they say, that's all we ask for the Imam, to raise the flag of Islam so we can be there for you. So all the leader does is what? He raises the flag of Islam, so he gives the youth and the believers the opportunity to come and defend that flag. What else are we looking for? Do we need a house? Do we need a better car? Or do we just need that door where we can walk to heaven? What does the leader give you? The leader gives you that opportunity. He opens the door for you by raising the flag of Islam so that you have the chance to defend it. Before that, you didn't even have the chance to defend Islam. It is the leader who gives you that chance. He raises the flag of Islam, and without you, without helpers, you see, the Imams have never raised the flag of Islam to fight against their enemies. And that is what Imam Ali had said in his speech. He said what? That, about those who are helpers. He says, I fight my enemy through you. And for those who are not his helpers, he says, because of you, I cannot even challenge the enemy. So in other words, you see, the Imam depends on these youth, these helpers, that if they're there to support him, he can raise the flag. And when he raises the flag, all the youth are asking for of their leaders is, you raise the flag, give us the opportunity to defend it. Because it is through that we will gain heaven. It is through that we gain the pleasure of Allah. This is what we gain through. And this is, you see, the youth. If we understood that, then you will know that that's all they're asking for. And that's all they should be looking for, that opportunity that they have to seek the pleasure of Allah. And it is through establishing the wilayat of Allah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq and the blessing to be on the right path. Wisdom to understand, guidance to hasten the recurrence of Imam. Make us his helper when he comes.
So I would like to invite all the question answer from Maulana Muhammad Ali Beg. There's a slight change in the schedule because unfortunately we started late. So Mominin, if you can keep the question for about 10 minutes, we will skip the snacks. I was just testing everybody is awake, so good. So, and then we'll have a speech by Maulana Ghulam Shabiri. We'll skip the Q&A, and we'll do the Q&A for Maulana for Shabiri after the Salat and lunch. And Salat will be at 12:55, so inshallah, I'll give the mic to Maulana.
Of our time. That was one question. Right, so I'm going to come to the second question. Okay, here's the thing. Even in the time of Imam Ali, this has happened, that the person Imam Ali appointed as the representative to get homes and zakat defected with money and ran away. Right? So, who does that reflect on? The representative or Imam Ali? You know, you can say that Imam Ali, why did he appoint someone like this? All that shows is, listen, the hukumat, government of Islam, is not masoom. The hakim of Islam is masoom. Imam Ali was masoom, his government was not masoom. It was comprised of people like you and me. Right? And obviously, he would appoint the best people that he saw. That was the best that they had. You know, so that was a weakness on the part of the people that they did not have better people, right, to be appointed. So here, looking at that, you see that if we assume, here's the question, Imam Ali appointed someone. Listen to this. Imam Ali appointed someone. Are we going to tell Imam Ali, yes, we know you appointed him, but we think he's going to run away with the money, so we will not listen to him? Will that be allowed? You see, here we see that, no, the judgment on a person can only be made after he betrays the trust, not before he betrays the trust. If you see someone has not betrayed the trust, and he is trustworthy, then to assume that he's not going to be trustworthy and to say that, you know, we really don't know if this is the case or not, you know, this is something that you can only make judgments after the action has been done. Yes, if someone has betrayed the trust, then, you know, you have full right to say, you know what, this happened before, let's not do it again. Right? But if it hasn't happened before, then there is no excuse that if the standards that the Imam has given, the conditions that the Imams have given, is found in someone, you know, then in that case, you do obey him, right, to that fullest extent of obedience that's due to the representative of the Imam, right? And here we see that this is something that we now have to do in that regard. Now, does that require us, all of us, to get deep knowledge? Seeking of knowledge is important. And you know, believers who are, I would say it this way, a true leader who leads for Allah's sake, wants followers who are knowledgeable. He wants followers that are knowledgeable because he knows that his leadership will be known through the knowledge. A wrong leader wants his people to be ignorant because he doesn't want them to know that he's not a leader. You see? So the true alim and the true leader wants the people to be knowledgeable so that the leadership will gain strength through knowledge, because it's based on understanding and not just blind following. Right? So this is the answer to that. You said there was a Shia who was in the Abbasi army. Can Shias work for FBI? Simple answer is no. You can't. Right, and that is a wrong comparison also, because the flag of the people who fought against Umayyads, there were many people who fought against Umayyads. There was good and bad, right? Those who had bad intentions and those who had good intentions, because the whole slogan to fight against the Umayyads was to seek revenge against Imam Hussein. So many people went there with good intentions that they did want to seek, you know, revenge with Imam Hussein. They did recognize the authority of the Imam. Right, but the Abbasis took over, and you know, that was the whole situation. this agency and agencies like that, they are they are not the same. And these agencies are obviously working to harm the Islamic cause. And so hence, you know, we cannot help them in any way, right? In any way, not even working for them, but even, you know, as an informant. If you are an informant to such an agency, then, you know, you really have to think about yourself and standing before Allah. You know, you will have a tough time there, right? Right now you might think you're in the good books of the boss, of the master, right? But after you die, then you know what? That's a whole different judgment there. You know, and I feel sorry for you, for wants to do that. Anyone else have a question?
Yes,
Last question. Two questions? Okay.
Rest of the questions we can continue after the end of the program. Anybody has a question?
If youth are the engine of to help Islam, why are our mosques and centers focused on older people? Because they are funded by them. Inshallah, you know, we hope that changes, you know, over time. I think the focus now should be on the next generation of Islam, and that will be more helpful to every center, because the life of a center is not the older people, you know, it is in fact the youngsters. They are the life of the center, and we should want to give that the emphasis and make them more involved and get them to be better. Which father does not want his children to be the life of Islam or the life of the community? You know, everyone would want that. So obviously if we work together on that, that would be more helpful for us as everyone else as well. Inshallah.